Paul says, "Therefore then, brothers, we are indebtors not to the flesh to live after, or more literally, according to the flesh. For if you are living according to flesh, you are about to die. And if you are putting to death by the Spirit the practices of the body, you shall live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again for fear, but you received a spirit of adoption, in which we are crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, or Himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs. On the one hand, heirs of God, but on the other hand, fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer together in order that we might be glorified together." The book of Romans is called the Constitution of the Christian Faith. It establishes for us all of the doctrines of the Christian faith. And Paul takes in detail each one of these important issues. The first doctrine that we studied was the doctrine of condemnation, that all people, both Jew and Gentile, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Before God's justice system, we are all guilty and have fallen short of His glory. The second doctrine we studied was the doctrine of justification. And all of these are legal terms. Justification means to line up with the law. And because I am guilty and I need to be justified before God, God pronounces me justified because of the penalty paid by His Son for me, for my sins. Now, righteousness is imputed. That is, righteousness is put to my account. I myself right now am not righteous as a person, but it's on my account. He imputes it to my account. And it's not my righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. What is also interesting is my sins have been imputed to Christ's account. And He paid that account for me. We are studying sanctification. Justification is imputed, but sanctification is imparted, given. Sanctification takes place when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. The word holy means set apart. When the Holy Spirit comes into my life, I am sanctified or set apart. With Christ's Spirit in me, I am now set apart for God's purposes and not my own. And so as we go through chapters 6 through 8, three whole chapters on sanctification, we saw in chapter 6 about the power over sin. The moment that Christ came into my life, I stopped being a slave to sin. It is now a choice of mine because He says, sin shall no longer lord it over you. So we saw the power of sin, but then we saw the problem with the flesh in verse 7 as Paul related for us how he, in his human effort, through the law of the Old Testament, tried to fulfill the requirements of God and found that the more he tried to fulfill them, the worse it got. So in despair at the end of chapter 7, where's the deliverance? And chapter 8 is the provision of the Spirit. That's the answer. We saw in verses 1 through 4 the plan of sanctification, that in our struggles we are not condemned, another legal term. There is no judgment against us, even though we struggle in the flesh, between the flesh and the Spirit. It's comforting to know. But the conversion of the believer in verse 2 took place when the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ came into my life. It is a spiritual law that when the Spirit of the life of Christ himself comes into my life, I belong to God. Because he substituted himself for me on the cross, verse 3, and he justified us through his death on the cross, verse 4. Verses 5 through 11, the particulars of sanctification. We saw the comparison between the believer and the non-believer. The non-believer, their frame of mind is not towards the things of God, but towards the flesh. But those who belong to Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. There are several words, Greek words in the New Testament for mind, and this particular word in 1 Corinthians 2, 16 is the perceptive processes of the mind, the nous, the perceptive processes of the mind. I don't have his brain in me, but by his Spirit, I can see life the way he sees life. By his Spirit, I can understand the things of God. Without him, I can't. The confirmation in sanctification, verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children or sons of God. Again, another verse describing for us that I belong to God because of the testimony of his Spirit in my spirit. That's not only for other people, but for me too, because sometimes I doubt because I judge my Christianity according to the human and how I feel. But the presence of his Spirit gives me that testimony. The possession and sanctification, we are not only heirs of God, but joint heirs of Christ. Everything that he is and everything that he has, I am joint heirs with him. So last week we entered into this section on the particulars. The participation. Verses 12 to 17, we saw last week, first of all, obligation and sanctification is that we are not obligated to the flesh. We have no fleshly human obligations in Christ. That would be to ourselves, friends, families, anything in the physical realm. We have no obligations. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but rather to the Spirit. Secondly, we saw the destination in sanctification, that as many as are being led, present tense, currently ongoing, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Again, the emphasis is the Spirit. And it is a factual statement. I am constantly, every second of my life, being led by the Spirit of God. Even when I go astray, even when I disobey, he isn't causing it. But there are times when God's Spirit lets me go by way of my rebellion. His Spirit's still there, carrying out God's plan to teach me, to correct me. We saw last week the adoption and sanctification. Well, you have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This verse, along with 1 Corinthians 12:3, tells us that we cannot call Jesus our Lord in a personal, intimate way without the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard 1 Corinthians 12:3 quoted that no one can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit, but that's not what the Greek text says. The Greek text says no one can say Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit. That is to say, not just the words themselves, but to call on Jesus as your personal Lord. Lord Jesus. You cannot talk to him as your personal Lord and have that relationship without the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is saying here. It is by God's Spirit that we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic for Father. I call out to God as my Father through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see later on in this chapter, I don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays. See, hopefully, after our 2 hours together, you'll see that the Bible emphasizes God's ability and our inability. And to show you how serious the problem is, we're 2,000 years removed from the death of Christ, and we still try to do God's work for ourselves. We still try to give what we call in the ministry motivational messages. To motivate people to get with it, you know? Do God's work for him. God never said that. Even if you didn't know anything about the Bible, you start with the book of Acts and just read through with one thing in mind, sensing who's doing this work. Even with the disciples, to whom Jesus gave what we call the Great Commission to reach the world. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I take that as a commission. So the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached that first sermon. A few thousand people are saved, and the first six chapters give us about 5 years of history of how they preached and how they taught and how that people got saved. But when we get to chapter 7, where Saul of Tarsus is overseeing the stoning of Stephen, and when Stephen is put to death, persecution began to spread throughout the entire church in Jerusalem to the point that all the Christians left, all the Jewish believers left, except for the apostles. If you take note of what Christ told them, preach the gospel throughout the world. In those first seven chapters, I scratch my head, I go, Where's the commission committee? Why weren't these guys planning how they're going to fulfill God's command? They stayed in Jerusalem and preached the gospel. That's where the Holy Spirit came. That's where God said he was going to use them. Now, what made them scatter? What made them go into Judea and Samaria? The persecution. See, God is the one that moved them into Judea and Samaria. They didn't say, well, you know, we've been here preaching for 5 years. I think we better get with it because, you know, God's dropped this plan right in our lap and we've just been preaching and people getting saved in Jerusalem. We got to reach the whole world for Christ. No, they just kept preaching. It was God, through circumstances, that fulfilled God's will in God's time. And we're given such a perfect example in the scriptures that we still just I don't know whether we can't just let go of it or what it is. In Romans 4 and Galatians 4, it's about Abraham and his faith. Hopefully you've read the Old Testament about Abraham. It's one of the most comforting stories in the whole Bible. Basically, after you read it, you realize that he's a mook just like we are. God gave him a promise and made a covenant with him. So Abraham says, fine. So he's waiting around. Says to Sarah, well, you know, the old clock is ticking away and we're getting older and God promised a son and we don't have any kids. So Sarah says, go into my handmaid Hagar and conceive with her. And after she conceived and gave birth, Abraham's like, the promise of God. Look at that. He found the answer. You got to claim it. God's waiting for me to do it, not just trust him. God says, no, got it wrong. Ishmael is not the son of promise. And Galatians chapter 4 that we saw last Thursday night, it says Ishmael was produced according to the flesh. God says, when I promise, I do it. See, if it's a promise and I have to work for it, then it's not a promise. God caused Sarah to conceive in his own time and in his own way, and man was rebuked for trying to interfere instead of being complimented for saying, good job. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says that when Abraham came to believe God by faith, he said, I believe God can do everything that he says he can do. That's faith. If God says, I'm promised to give you a son, he can do it. I also trust it's in his time. Do you realize that many of the Old Testament prophets never got to see the promises nor any of their prophecies fulfilled? That'd be frustrating, wouldn't it? Except that God meant it for like 700 years from now. You have to trust the Lord. If you're Isaiah the prophet and you're prophesying about the coming of the Christ child, you're not going to see it. God does not have to do anything in my lifetime. He can do it after I'm gone. Whatever his promises, whatever his covenant is with me, he can do it anytime he wants to. That's who God is. He's not sitting around chewing his fingernails, waiting for me to get with it. That's not trust. That's not faith. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And verse 17, the possession and sanctification, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs, literally, of Christ. Putting this together, what we studied the first hour. And as we studied last Thursday night, God established an adoption process, which in our little minds, we figure, why doesn't God just send his spirit and save people and say, you're my children now, just kind of, I'll keep track of you, you know. Remember, if you understand that in God's, around God's throne, is like a courtroom. These are all legal terms. In order for me to receive the inheritance of the Father here in human life, according to the Jewish social system and law, then I have to be appointed into the position of what is called the huios. That means the Son. And you might have guessed it by now, there are different words for the word Son, which is why the people in the cults say, how can Jesus be God if he's the Son of God? But Son doesn't mean son by birth. The huios is the one put in position of inheritance. And this can be somebody that's not your son by birth. It could be anybody you want it to. It can be your faithful servant. He is my huios. And through a ceremony, he is made the huiothesion, the adopted son. That doesn't mean that he has my last name now. In legal terms, it means that person is now in position to inherit everything that's mine. God sent the spirit of adoption, we saw last week. And by the spirit of adoption, we cry, Abba, Father. But through that process, when I got saved, I became an inheritor of everything that belongs to God. Not for me to take and use, but everything that God is and everything that he has in his person is mine. Not mine to claim, but in my possession. He's in me. In my spirit dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Can you imagine that? You'd think that your mind would have to explode once you come to the concept. You go out at night and see all the stars and the moon and the whole thing, and you think, wow, the God that put all this together and holds all of this together, all of his fullness, not part of him, but all of him, lives in here. Boom! You know, it's got, how do you contain the Spirit of God? You have to explode, right? I mean, how can that be? But that's the greatness of the gospel message. After you receive Christ, yeah, you're going to judge your Christianity and spiritual experience by how you feel or what people tell you you feel, when in reality, the very moment that I'm saved, I have all of the fullness of God living inside of me. Just that one concept that is so encouraging, so comforting. Again, that's why Satan works through the physical realm, because in the spirit realm, we're already victors. Have you ever heard the term overcomers? In the New Testament, whenever the word overcome, or which is a word also a word for victory, it's the word Nike. That's what it is. It means victory. Whenever it's applied to a believer, it's either in the perfect tense or present participle. Perfect tense means you've already overcome. 1 John 4:4 about the spirit of Antichrist, and John says, you have already come, overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Pfft. You know, already I've overcome. In every message, at the end of every message of the seven messages in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it gave a promise to those who overcome. You know how many messages I've heard on, here's the challenge to those who overcome, except in the Greek text it says to the ones who are overcoming, continuously and presently. These are addressed to the overcomers, who are caught up, might be caught up some way in the false doctrine or whatever. As soon as they hear that, because they have already overcome and they are in the process of overcoming, they respond and get right with God. A Christian is never challenged to overcome. You know, work at it. We are overcomers because of Christ. Jesus paid it all. Jesus did it all. In Paul's day, when Judaizers came into town to tell the people, you can believe in Jesus as Messiah, but you have to keep the law. That's no different than what we preach today, except a Gentile version. You can be saved in Jesus, but you have no power, no peace, no joy, no love unless you work at it. Why are we so bent on working at it? It must be something in the human nature that says you just can't live by grace through faith. You just can't do that. I got to do something. Can't receive it as a gift. Can't just trust Christ. We've gone through the scriptures before. Ephesians chapter 2 says that Christ is our peace. Peace is a person. 1 John chapter 5, at the end of the chapter, it says that Jesus Christ is eternal life. I have eternal life not because he gives it to me, but because he lives in me. He is eternal life. God's Spirit is the love and the faith and the joy. He doesn't give it to me. He is it. And I've mentioned to you the last couple of weeks, when I ask for God's strength, do you know that he doesn't strengthen you? We know from 2 Corinthians 12 that God wants us weak in the flesh. When I ask for God's strength, he gives me himself. The last thing he wants to do is give me a shot of spiritual strength in my flesh. Oh boy, I'm ready now. Trials and tribulations are to make us weaker so that when I am weak, then I'm strong. Because it'll be the strength of Christ himself in my life. He doesn't give me anything. He is all of these things. Our association and sanctification, all of these things, if so be that we suffer together, that in order that also we may also be glorified together. One of the characteristics of a true believer is they suffer in this life because Satan is said to be the god of this world and prince and power of the air. Once a person surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, spiritually they have life. They have the life of God in them. But Satan punishes us, or tries to, through the physical realm and through the flesh. Only for one reason, message we've given several times. There's only one weapon that Satan has against a believer. One. And for $39.95... it is the occupation of the attention of the mind. Sounds like a fancy phrase there, but basically that's what the Greek word means. Be not anxious for your life. Matthew 6 teaches that the human being was created to only have the capacity to serve one master. That's it. So after I'm saved, God says, Your spirit is filled and saved. Your spirit is sealed. Now for the renewing of the mind. Because on the cortex of the brain, we still have our old experiences, the effects of sin from the past, as well as any abuses and all these different things that are formulated on the cortex of the brain. They're still there. So God says, now that I've saved you, now is a lifetime process of you hearing my word and allowing my spirit to renew your mind, to heal you. Put God's thoughts and God's truth there. So Satan says, oh yeah? If I can occupy your mind, or the attention of your mind, keep you busy, make you tired, whatever excuses we use to not go hear the word. Because we think Bible study in church is just the duty that we do, right? No, we're being renewed. My mind is being renewed, and Satan is doing everything he can to distract me and distract my attention from the Lord, even physically, to the point that I'm off doing something else so that I don't receive that ministry that I need. I mean, I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you, we need it. It's like therapy. I got saved. That was the major operation of my life, and now it's therapy, see? But if I don't show up, we're suffering together. Satan is attacking. It'll always be that way until Christ comes. But all these things are ours if we are the ones who are suffering together so that later we might be glorified together. That's what it's all about. For a physician of the soul would be something like this. Show up at your therapy sessions. Continue to be renewed and strengthened and built up. And functional in the spirit realm. Because in the human realm, you're already strong. But you need to be strong in the spirit realm. And oh yeah, by the way, someday you won't need a physician. All this will be over. And we'll be with the great physician in heaven. But in the meantime, that's God's plan. That's God's program. That's our need. Again, it's not a matter of church. It's not a matter of Bible study. It's not a matter of reading the Bible or studying the Bible. It's receiving from God's Spirit through His Word for the renewing of the mind. It's just there are some concepts that just are not true, even though people are using the Bible. And they won't free us, they'll put us in prison. They'll frustrate us. Jesus said, you shall come to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what truth does. Close with prayer. Lord, again, we stop to acknowledge you. We stop to thank you for setting us apart and imparting to us your Spirit. But even though your Spirit resides and dwells within, we still look to the human. With so many brothers and sisters hurting through the personal problems from the past that are still on their minds, and yet they're saved, our heart reaches out to them. Going to church and Bible study is not going to help that problem. Only when God's Spirit takes the truth of God's Word and renews our mind and heals us bit by bit, part by part, only then are we growing, only then are we changing, and only then are we being transformed. Lord, we desire to change. Now that we belong to Christ, we continue to want to become that new creation that you have made us to be. But a healthy one. Not in physical health, but wholesomeness. Having a sober, realistic approach to life. And a confident approach because of our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, who is in us and through us and in control of everything all around us. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.